Amen. Let us turn then to our scripture reading this morning, for, or 2 Timothy chapter 4. We'll begin at verse 6, and we'll read to the end of the book. Lord willing, we'll take the last half dozen verses or so next week, but there is a continuation of the thought here. This is, Paul begins, he says in verse 6, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. And, you know, from there he gives these final instructions, final warnings. Lord willing, next week we'll look at the final doxology, the final parting blessing, all these things. And so we'll read from verse 6 to the end, even as we'll look at especially verses 6 to 15 and a little bit into 16. 2 Timothy chapter 4, we begin our reading at verse 6. Let us hear the holy word of God. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. So far the reading. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our Lord endures forever. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, an unknown poet once wrote these words. What would he find should he come tonight? Your garment soiled or spotless white? Your lamps all burning or with no light? What would he find should he come tonight? Well, brothers and sisters, we do not know the day or the hour of the coming appearance of Jesus Christ, the second appearing, the second coming, the last day. We do not know when it will come. The only thing we know is that it could be any time. It could be tonight. Now, while the day of Christ's appearing is unpredictable, sometimes, for God's people, the time of their own departure is predictable. The end is there. You know the end is near. You could say, as the Apostle Paul does, I am already being poured out. So the Apostle does not know when the appearing of the judge of the living and the dead will be, but he knows that even if that appearing is delayed for 2,000 plus years, as it has been, he will be coming before the Lord no matter what, because his time of departure is very near. And you see, brothers and sisters, there's an intimate connection between what happens when someone dies and what happens when the Lord appears. Either way, we are brought before the judge of the living and the dead. And what we must do is we must love Christ's appearing. We must love Christ. We must love the judge of the living and the dead before that time comes. And that's our theme this morning. Love Christ's appearing. Or love Christ's kingdom. You see, we're taking this very closely from the end of verse 8. The Apostle Paul says, this is not just for me. This is not just for someone who's on their deathbed, or in his case, in his death cell. This is a crown of righteousness. This is a kind of anticipation that should be for all who have loved his appearing. And so these last words of the Apostle Paul come in this context and with the call for that anticipation. We'll look together at the final testimony, the final warnings, and the final updates and requests. Well, brothers and sisters, here is that final testimony. From verse 6 onward, his departure is near. Remember, brothers and sisters, for those who have been here through this series, this is not like the imprisonment described in Acts chapter 28. This is not Paul's first Roman imprisonment. This is his second Roman imprisonment. He does not expect to be released. He is not under a kind of house arrest. He is in chains. He is likely in a dark dungeon. He is expecting his execution. This is his death cell, and not his death bed. He is expecting to be executed soon, and indeed, the tradition, the reliable tradition of the ancient church is that the Apostle Paul was put to death by Nero, as a Roman citizen. He did not receive the more cruel form of punishment, namely crucifixion. He was beheaded with the sword. And so what does he say? What does he say in this context, this being poured out, this the time of my departure has come? What does he say? He says, verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And then he moves from that language of illustration to the language of reality. The end of that verse, I have kept the faith. It is not his own strength. It is not his own works. It is not looking back and seeing the full body of work of everything that he's done in his life that gives him comfort. We know what looking back at his whole life would bring. We know many details about the life of the Apostle Paul. He can look back and see that he has even been an accomplice in the first martyrdom, standing there holding the clothes as Stephen was stoned. He knows that he dragged Christians out of their home and into prison, and now he knows what prison is like firsthand. He knows that he is a sinner, but that Christ Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And so by faith, he gives this great testimony of the time is at an end, the battle is over, I don't need to fight anymore. I have finished the race. I can see the finish line. It is there. And by faith in Christ, I know what that means. I know there is the crown of victory. I know what I have in him. This is the testimony of a believer by God's grace. And by God's grace, people of God, many people have faced death with this kind of readiness. What a gift from the Lord. Now, There are some, even believers, who will struggle to the very end. What is death? It is the last enemy. But praise the Lord that we see believers ready to depart on a deathbed or in a death cell, and this is their language. This is the anticipation. And again, while we know so much about the Apostle Paul, and it's so plain that he's not saved by his own works, the way he ran the race of his whole life and all those things. No, he's saved by faith. And then we know that he's the apostle, and then the Lord used him for all these missionary journeys, and even to be, as we'll see in our second and third point, he's been called the superintendent of missions, even from prison. He's giving all these directions and updates about where God's servants are going. And we say, well, wait, my life's nothing like Paul. This is so different. How does this relate to me? No. We are all by faith like the Apostle Paul. We are all by faith when we trust in Jesus Christ to have this same anticipation, this same kind of language, this same readiness for the end. This is not just for me. This is for all who have loved his appearing. Brothers and sisters, again, your life may look very different, but you may also, if you are in that state of weakness where you know the end is near, you may look back, you might struggle with past sins. We don't know. Maybe the Apostle Paul did to some degree. Right? Remember what he did. But that does not consume him. By faith, he speaks of where he is. By faith in Jesus Christ, that is where the crown is laid up for him. It is laid up, it is an award from the Lord. And the Lord is the righteous judge. So whatever my past sins, whatever sins I have struggled with all through my life. And now we could think of the language of the apostle after his conversion. We could think of how he speaks in Romans chapter 7 about who will deliver me from this body of death. And now I can say to you, what is your body of death? What are the sins you have struggled with all through your life? What are the sins you are struggling with right now? And what does it all come back to? It all comes back to, he doesn't use the language of illustration anymore at the end of verse 7. I have kept the faith. Yes, I struggle with sins, but I repent of my sins. I look by faith to Jesus Christ, and that is why I am ready to depart. By God's grace, may we be leaning upon the Lord now. May we be leaning upon him when we know the end is near. And again, there is an intimate connection between death and what happens when the Lord comes, which could be any time. This can be any time. Please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27 and 28, where we see this close connection between those who are on their deathbed who would know that the end is near, and every single one of us, because we do not know what tonight will bring. We do not know if the Lord will take us when we are not in the weakness of our flesh. And we do not know when the Lord will appear. And then everyone will come before the judge of the living and the dead. And so we read of this connection between being ready to die, being appointed for death, and what happens at the second appearance of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27 and 28. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27 and 28. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. The Lord may come tonight. We do not always know when the time of departure will be. What we do know is this: You are called to love Christ's appearing now. Because after death, or after Christ comes, if he comes before your death, then that's the end. That is it. You must be ready for the appearing of Christ now. You must now live by faith. It does not matter if you are on your deathbed or if you are in the strength of youth. You must be ready. You must love his appearing now. And what joy there is, what confidence there is for all who love his appearing. For he has laid up the crown for us. And brothers and sisters, this is part of the joy of celebrating the Lord's Supper. It is because of his body, it is because of his blood that we are ready. We are ready tonight by God's grace. We love his kingdom. We love his appearing. We love him. Now, brothers and sisters, there are also warnings in our text. This takes us to our second point. And see, brothers and sisters, this direct contrast between those who love his appearing, the end of verse 8, and Demas in verse 10, who is in love with this present world. In other words, there is some personal desertion going on here. The end of verse 10, he has deserted me. But the bigger picture is that Demas has deserted Christ. He does not love Christ's appearing. He loves this world. That's the contrast. That's the reason for this strong warning. That's the reason for this language. We can also add to that that when the Apostle Paul talks about deserting me, we should also probably see ministry context here. All these names in verses 10 to 12, we know quite a bit about some of them, such as Luke and Mark and Titus. And we see the other names, including the name Demas, listed in other places. Let's just go to one of those places. If you turn over maybe two or three or four pages to Philemon, turn over just a few pages to Philemon, we'll look and we'll see three of the names from 1 Timothy 4, 10 to 12 are here in Philemon. Verse 24. And just as you're turning those two, three, four pages to get there, remember, we're turning forward in the book, but we're going backwards in time. Philemon was written before 2 Timothy was written. And look at some of these similar names and how they are described, who they are, what they do. Philemon, verse 24. And so do Mark, Aristarchus. Aristarchus is one name that's different. But then Demas and Luke, my fellow workers. So going back to 2 Timothy 4, what's being described in verses 10 to 12? Well, this is different than the believers listed off in verses 19 to 21. This is different than the context of the end of verse 21, all the brothers, all the church, all the brothers and sisters. Verses 10 to 12 is a ministry update. It's an update on the missionaries and ministers. The Apostle Paul, writing to young Timothy, the minister, younger Timothy, he's maybe 40 or so by now, the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, is giving an update on some of the New Testament earliest ministers, his fellow workers, fellow missionaries. Most, if not all of them, are probably ordained ministers. You know, we don't know for Luke. Could we call Luke perhaps the first medical missionary? But they're all missionaries, missionary helpers, fellow workers. And so, as Paul, who's been called the superintendent of missions, even from prison, as the apostle, he speaks about Demas
Demas is an oath-bound man. He is most likely a minister. What is a minister? A minister is an oath-bound servant of the word, an oath-bound laborer, co-laborer, as Paul called him back in Philemon. And what has he done? He has abandoned his post. He has broken his oath of ministry service. He has loved the world rather than loving Christ. So there's a warning with relation to Demas. And now, brothers and sisters, even as we dig in and we consider how these names are given in other places of Scripture, and we see there's this ministry-specific thing going on in verses 10 to 12, we can also step back and say, just as the blessing is for all who love His appearing, verse 8, so also, even though we may not all be bound by an oath of ministry service, we are all bound by an oath of membership as we make a profession of faith. And certainly the warning to love the appearing of Christ more than loving this world, that is a warning for each and every one of us. Demas, in love with this present world, is a deserter. Then there's another language of warning. We jump now to verses 14 and 15. There's the warning for Demas in verse 10. Now there's a warning for Alexander in verses 14 and 15. Who is this Alexander? Well, Alexander was a very common name in the New Testament times. It may be an Alexander not mentioned anywhere else. This could be the same Alexander as 1 Timothy. There's an Alexander mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20. And what happens to him? He was excommunicated. He was excommunicated from the church in Ephesus. If this is an Alexander, the same as one already mentioned in the New Testament, is probably that Alexander. And sadly, it is not uncommon for one who would once be part of the church to then be excommunicated, to then become a very visible enemy of the church. And so what does Alexander do? He is full of the intent of harm against Christ's servants. Likely here this means that he was involved in Paul's arrest in some way. And so the apostle says to Timothy, beware of him yourself. Again, if this was the Alexander excommunicated from Ephesus, Timothy knows what he looks like. He'll know to be on guard, to be looking out for Alexander and seeking to avoid him. He is now on the war path. He is seeking to do great harm against the church. And so Timothy receives these two warnings, these final warnings from the Apostle Paul. But then, brothers and sisters, sandwiched in between here, there's also many updates and requests, and many of those are encouraging. This takes us to our third point. And while there's need for warning, there's also encouragement. Timothy, again, there's no social media, there's no text, there's no phone calls. When's the last time he heard about where Crescens and Titus and everyone was? It's maybe been quite some time. And so Timothy, where are your fellow ministers? Well, Titus is not in Crete anymore. Now he's going to Dalmatia. He's going to serve the churches there. What about Crescens? He's the one name that we don't see in other places. So we don't know where he was serving, but we know that now he's going to serve the churches in Galatia. And then what about Tychicus? We'll jump to verse 12. And what about the fact that the Apostle Paul is asking Timothy to leave Ephesus? Well, what's going to happen? Are there going to be any ministers left in Ephesus? Well, no, I'm sending Tychicus. He can take up the ministerial duties there. And the Apostle Paul, he has a unique office, that temporary office of laying the foundation for the New Testament church. And so In some ways, he has the authority to send ministers and superintend missionaries and say, you should go here, you should go here. He has that unique temporary authority of an apostle. And so he says, Timothy, your time in Ephesus, at least temporarily, is over. But there will be a minister there. Tychicus will be there. And then I don't only want you, I also want Mark. Now again, remember this ministry context. When the Apostle Paul says at the end of verse 11, get Mark because he's very useful to me for ministry, there's something personal there. The Apostle Paul is lonely. Luke alone is with me at the start of that verse. But as all of these men are ministers, co-laborers, missionary helpers, we should probably see here also the Apostle Paul saying, we need another minister for the church here in Rome. And we're enduring this persecution, and Mark will be ready to come with you. Mark will be ready even to enter into Rome itself, the seat of the Roman Empire. He'll be ready to come with you. And he's useful to me for ministry. Bring Mark with you. Brothers and sisters, who is this Mark? Maybe you remember texts such as Acts chapter 15. This is the Mark who at one time Paul said, no, I can't take Mark with me. Because Mark was on the first missionary journey, he abandoned it, and then Paul goes on his second missionary journey, and he says to Barnabas, no, we can't take Mark. He's not trustworthy. He left us last time. So what's going on here, brothers and sisters? We see that it is possible to rebuild trust. It's possible to prove a worthiness and even being one who would be useful to enter into Rome itself. It's possible to be restored as a useful minister. And so consider this contrast between Demas and Mark. And remember that the Apostle Paul desires that even false teachers would repent and be led to the truth. Chapter 2, verse 25. You may not even have to turn the page. Look back at chapter 2, verse 25. And the Apostle Paul is speaking about the false teachers there. Those who have not only rejected the gospel, but are standing up proclaiming the false gospel. And what does the Apostle Paul say about them? Correcting his opponents with gentleness, God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth. So, brothers and sisters, whether it's being restored into this category of useful minister by proving trustworthiness over time, regaining trustworthiness over time, or all kinds of different situations, whether it would even be someone who is not just untrustworthy, but one who declares the false gospel, there's always this desire for restoration. And Demas is one of those many names where he appears just a couple of times and then he's off the map. We don't know what happened after this. We know that the Apostle Paul would have desired even Demas to repent, to be restored. That is always the hope. That is always the prayer. And when there is restoration, look at that difference. Demas, you need to have a warning about his love for this present world and the damage that has done not only to his own soul, but also to the service of the church. Now we need ministers in Rome. He left. He's not here anymore. But look, when there's restoration, we don't even need to mention what was in the past. Just get Mark for me. He is useful for ministry. And then, brothers and sisters, let's step back and let's consider this contrast in how we speak about different people in different situations. And let's touch a little bit on verse 16 as we do that. Verse 16, at my first offense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. What's the Apostle Paul speaking about here? He's speaking about painful, personal desertion. This is likely believers who the Apostle Paul said, you know, can you come and stand with me in trial? Can you testify for me? And they say, no, I'm not coming. I'm not going to go to Rome and testify on your behalf. Well, that is a personally painful event. And it should have been different. It is sad that the Apostle Paul must say, Luke alone is with me. But he doesn't say, Lord, curse them. I've handed them over to Satan. They do not love the Lord. May they go emasculate themselves. The Apostle Paul says that in other contexts. Galatians 5, verse 12, I wish those who are disturbing you, those who are preaching a false gospel, would emasculate themselves. So what do we get, brothers and sisters, when we put this together? Well, personally, painful things are painful. You can speak about being lonely. But you don't use the same words. When it's something that pertains to Christ's kingdom, like preaching a false gospel, say, I've delivered them over to Satan. I wish that they would emasculate themselves. We can use strong language when we see false gospels proclaimed, when we see Christ's kingdom under attack. We read strong language in the New Testament. Now, when my kingdom is under attack, you don't have to ignore it. You say, this is painful. Luke alone is with me. But the language is not the same. It's not the same. May the Lord not hold it against them. Brothers and sisters, when we start to put this together, and we could go to other texts as well. Think about when the Apostle Paul's in his first imprisonment, and then there's these people preaching the gospel, Philippians 1 and 2, and the Apostle, and they're preaching it, and there's this attitude where they're like glad that the Apostle Paul is in prison so that they can step up and be the main voice in ministry now. And the Apostle Paul says, when Christ is preached, I rejoice. It's just, the Apostle Paul is not consumed with his own kingdom. He suffers terrible personal injury. Only Luke is with him. And that's not a good thing, but listen to how he describes it versus the language that the Apostle Paul uses when the kingdom of Christ is under direct attack. So now, brothers and sisters, we're putting together a lot of ideas. We're putting together a number of different texts. If we boil it down to Galatians 5, verse 12, and how the Apostle speaks against false teachers, and 2 Timothy 4, verse 16, and how the Apostle Paul speaks about painful personal desertion, see the different attitude we should have when we think about our own kingdom and when we think about Christ's kingdom. And then it can lead to some very direct questions. Which kingdom is first in your life? Where is your strongest language used? If a fellow believer does something very painful to you, you don't have to ignore that. Luke alone is with me. This is painful. But we do not speak about personal injury in the same way that we speak about the rejection of Jesus Christ. Christ's kingdom is more important than my kingdom. Final updates and requests. Now let's come back to, you know, we can make personal requests. We can say, I am lonely. Please come. And please bring some of my personal belongings with you. So now let's go back, brothers and sisters, to verse 13. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, and the books, and above all, the parchments. Apostle Paul is on his death cell. He is already being poured out. He's ready to depart. What do we say? We say, well, he's the Apostle Paul, so he'll be fine. And he's only going to be here a little bit longer, so don't worry about it. No, he needs care. It shouldn't be just Luke. And he should have his valuable personal belongings that he had to leave behind because he was being dragged off to prison. And Timothy is a personal assistant. He'll know what Paul's own cloak looks like. He'll know what parchments and books he's speaking about. Most likely, this is a reference to some scriptural scrolls, right? The Apostle Paul is saying, I have some scriptural scrolls as part of my personal belongings. That was rare at that time, right? They're so expensive, they're so rare. But the Apostle Paul has some. He says, I want to meditate upon Scripture in my last hours. And don't just care for my soul, also care for my body. Bring my cloak. The word for cloak in verse 13 is very specific in the Greek. It was this big, basically coat with one hole in the head, and it was for when it was rainy, when it was cold, and then you could just take it off, and it was like a blanket at night. I want my personal blanket. It's cold. Come quickly. Do your best to come to me soon. Verse 9. Verse 21, do your best to come before winter. I would like my own coat before winter gets here, for my last hours. We'll put Christ's kingdom before our own kingdom. But that does not mean that we just, you know, pretend we have no spiritual needs. It does not mean we pretend we have no physical needs. And may we not abandon those who are at the end, those who are suffering, those who are almost entirely alone. Luke alone is with me. And so, brothers and sisters, this text takes us to eternally deep matters. And Don't forget your blanket on a cold winter night either, or to bring the blanket to your friend. His last hours, he wants to meditate on God's word. He wants to be warm. Oh, brothers and sisters, may this testimony be our testimony. May we, by faith, face death in even such a way. And may we know, yes, we will have personal needs as well. May our personal needs be attended to the very end. We think about how believers should have a similar testimony and might have similar requests. And William Hendrickson pointed out that for at least one believer in the year 1536, his final requests were identical. It was the Bible translator, William Tyndale, very important in our lives because he was instrumental in the English Bible coming into existence. Well, what happened when William Tyndale was in his death cell? Just as the Apostle Paul, he was not on a deathbed. He was in modern-day Belgium. He was in a death cell. He was imprisoned. He was about to face his execution. And what did he say? Quoting William Hendrickson about William Tyndale, who from his cold prison cell made request that, in view of the approaching winter, how like Paul, asked for a cloak, a woolen shirt, a warm cap, and most of all, his Hebrew Bible. End of quote. Oh, brothers and sisters, what will your final requests be? And those who come alongside, brothers and sisters, will you be there fulfilling final requests like a Luke, like a Timothy? And even more essential than this, what will be your final testimony? And what is your testimony right now? Love Christ. Love Christ's appearing. Love Christ's kingdom. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty,